It's really great to be here, and I just wish, well, can't fight with him anymore, he's dead, Steve Jobs. He's dropping me this morning again. But the Lord says we're to forgive and forget, so let's forget him this morning. Just trying to find my outline here. Just give me 1 second. We'll be on the same page in just a moment. Ross, this is just a principle thing. It's Mr. Jobs and I. Yeah, he's offering me half a tree here. Oh, goodness. All the people here would understand my crisis. Patrick, thanks. Okay, yeah. Finally, the old deal. I'm wanting to share something this morning that I did share with the staff a little while ago. The same but different. And I've actually got a great deal of other stuff to share, which I'll share with the staff later this month, pertaining to what I feel God wants to do this year. But in terms of an expectation for the year, I think it's important that we just consider a few things. Read with me from Philippians chapter 3. And this pertains to something that I started sharing on last year. And it's really a very simple message. It's really all about the skill and the art of just learning to move on in life. So many people find themselves stuck in life. So many individuals, so many groups. I'll illustrate in just a moment. Philippians, are we all there? It's really fantastic to see so many old faces, so many friends. And yeah. Good to see all the babies. So many babies. The Lord bless you with your whole program here, Ross. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus has first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. For all those who have had any exposure to Tiense's teaching on hermeneutics, or if you've done homiletics, the art of making sermons, the one thing, the golden rule that you must observe, that when you look at a bit of scripture like this, is to first thing you do is underline all the verbs, because right there lies all the instructions, all the stuff. So yeah, you would notice that Paul talks toward the end about achieving, and then he talks about focusing, he talks about forgetting, he talks about looking. It's a good way to get handles on what Scripture is actually saying. It's a very simple exercise, but it's amazing how we get distraction by the peripherals. Ladies, we love the descriptive, isn't it? You know, we love the color. But one should actually read scripture like a man does sometimes. What's the bottom line? What must I do here? What is being done to me? Or what is happening? What is being done? Underline all the verbs. But there is something in the middle here that is important. Paul talks about possessing. And he talks about being possessed, which I want you to note. And Paul talks about perfection. So it's important to note all these things, because these things are on his mind. He's an old man. He's sitting in prison. And, you know, if it were you or I, we wouldn't get really excited. But Philippians is an amazing book. It's a book about joy, but it's written by a guy sitting in prison. And he's probably shackled between two chaps because he's a special prisoner. And there was no aircon in the prison. There were no ablutions. And there was no pest control. There was no ventilation at all. There was no electricity. So it's a dark, stinky, yucky place. It's not a lack of place. And worse than that, there's no culture of human rights. It's back in the day. So things aren't looking good for Paul. And yet he writes this letter about being joyful and about joy. And then this theme, this incredible theme, he says, well, I'm lying here, and I'm dictating this letter to somebody else, but I'm actually considering most probably the last chapter of my life And I've been thinking about this a lot. If your life were to get written down, like Facebook is trying to do now, get you to chronicle everything you do and think and don't do and don't think from the beginning to end. It's actually so powerfully prophetic. Do you know how many people we come across and how many people in intercession are standing up and saying, God is telling me to do this? To just take hands. How many have been hearing this? That you must sit down and just start writing out your life story. Is there anybody? There's one, two, three. Raise your hands. We're going to do this often today. Okay. The rest of you catch up, please. Just kidding. Raising hands is going to become interesting as the morning goes on. But just to write it all down. Just to have a look at your journey. We heard this morning about the journey. That's so interesting to me. Have a look at your journey. So Paul says, I've just had a look at my journey, and I think of it like a book. And a book's always divided into chapters. Makes it easier to get handles on. Because life has chapters. Your life has chapters. But you know how hard it is for people, sometimes with some chapters, to come to the end of the chapter and then you get stuck here on this. Either the page is blank or it's half blank. You know, they've got something written on there and then you've got to cross that blank page to get to the new one. But that is scary for a lot of people in terms of doing it in life's book. It's very hard. So you find a lot of people stuck right there, and it's a dangerous place because you know if you're a moth and you're in a book and an open book and you're stuck there and somebody closes the book, great, weight lost. You know? Dry, skinny moth, 20 years later, just a smudge. It's a dangerous place. And the Apostle Paul says, I've learned a couple of things. I've learned how to make this transition. I've learned how to cross over this page. And not a lot of people can do this. I remember being in Israel last year, or was it the previous year? But interesting things you pick up there. You know what I noticed? I noticed the Mercs, brand new Mercs. All of them taxis. Because Jewish people don't drive Mercs or Audis or BMWs. Not since the Second World War. But Audi, BMW, Volkswagen, all of them, they make all their cars available to Israel at cost price. So guess what? The Arabs love the Germans. They drive the smartest taxis in the world. Because they get it up to 60% discount on the price that we would pay in South Africa on a new car. So guess what? In a second life, become an Arabic taxi driver in Israel. You've got your car guaranteed. You see, Germany has been trying to make reparations in so many ways to Israel for what happened in the Second World War for years. But if you're Jewish, you do Lexus. You don't do any of the German cars because it's hard to do what the Apostle Paul has done. If you were to Ireland today, you stop this freckled-faced, red-haired guy with a nail bomb in his hand and saying, hey, where are you going to? What are you doing on a good Sunday morning like this? No, we're going to blow them up. Why? Well, I don't know, but we hate them. That's what we do in Ireland. We hate each other and we kill each other and we blow each other up. Entire community stuck. In South Africa, you can come across a lot of people. They're still stuck in the Anglo-Boer War. Other people are stuck in apartheid for the next three centuries because, you know, it's the white people who did it to us. Stuck. It's not that easy. So I've just made a jump from where I was last year, from the difficulty that individuals have to make that transition, to move from one chapter to the other. And this morning I'm wanting to talk about the Irish and the Jewish people. And I can talk about the Germans this morning too, but we're not going to. We're going to be nice to them. A lot of people have difficulty even as groups. And as the body of Christ, I'm wanting to just take us in that direction this morning. Look at how a group does it. How do we do it together? How do we make that transition together? Last year when we talked about closing life's chapters from the perspective of Philippians where the Apostle Paul does it, the bottom line was, that everybody's got to develop a filter. Because if this line over here, if this aisle were to be that blank page, this is the past and this is the future, right? And Patrick, can you stand? Patrick's got to walk, and this morning I must help Patrick to walk from the past across this precipice into the future, which is over there. But now, a lot of people get stuck right here. Because this is scary. You know why this is scary? Crossing over? Because for most of us, we're more afraid than the unknown that this represents. Then we are afraid of the devil. And I'm going to illustrate in just a moment. And that is universal. That goes for all of us. We'd rather fight wars, old wars. A Jewish person can tell an Arabic person, listen, if you live in Israel, come live in Israel as an Arabic person, you're going to have the highest standard of living in the whole of the Middle East. And you're going to be part of a genuine democratic process. If you breed enough in Israel, you can actually take that Zionist state over because their democracy makes allowance for it. You become a member of the Knesset. You can even become prime minister as an Arab of Israel. It's a true democracy. You know, it's hard telling Sky News that. It's hard telling the media that. They're all stuck in a stereotype of the Zionist Jew that is so unfair. But you know, it's even harder telling the Arab guy on the other side of the Gaza wall that your cousin across the other side of the wall, he's actually got a better life than you. He's got an iPad. You've just got this funny vest that you wear under your garb. You know, you press the button, you go boom on a Sunday morning. And you wear your pad around your body. And when you press the button, it blows you up. Very different lives. People stuck as groups. So, I want us to consider what it takes for us to cross over. Let's read the story of the Jewish people when they were there for, I think, about the first time, the second time really, but the first time in a meaningful way back in history. Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan, all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. And at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again, because I so love the women, only the men are going to suffer this indignity. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Araloth. And then the Lord said to Joshua, today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, so the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. And the day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? I've asked the Lord that question many times. All the married guys will be able to say amen. Are you for me or for my wife? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands for who's ever prayed that prayer. God, are you on my side or her side? It's a scary, scary question to ask, because you get very, very interesting answers from the Lord. Look at what the Lord says. Neither. Don't you think that's funny? That's humorous. The Lord has a sense of humor. You'll get that tomorrow. So Christ says neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord I've now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And then the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Very powerful narrative. I'm just wanting to run you through this. So many interesting things there. The first thing that we read is that something happened. See what happened? The Jews have been slaves for 400 years in Egypt, and 40 years On top of that, they've been doing like this meandering thing in the desert. And now they finally crossed over the Jordan. And that was a bit of a miracle. Not a big one. Not like the Red Sea opening up. The river was in flood when they had to cross it. So God stopped the river so they could cross over. So it's a miracle, but not a big one. But it had a massive impact. Scripture says that when the kings heard that they'd crossed over the Jordan, everybody got very afraid. Now, this for me is so powerful. And it's a message that I believe all of us need to take for ourselves. That if you, the Israelites, and you've been wasting 40 years of your life, 40 years of your time, 40 years of purpose, 40 years of your destiny in disobedience to God, but not total disobedience, just like partial disobedience. Because unlike the Apostle Paul is lying in prison who says, I'm focused on the next chapter. They weren't focused. They were happy being in the desert, and we're going to talk about that in a little while, why they were so happy, because they really wanted to be there. There were no malls. There were no movies. There wasn't too much happening, but they were happy there. But when they eventually decided to stop with that and to move on, then an amazing thing happens. And this is the first thing that I want to share with you today about how to cross over. When you finally decided that you've had enough of going nowhere, that you've decided finally that maybe I should start to focus. Maybe I should start to focus on where God's taking me to, want to take me to. And when you've made that resolve, and when you take that step forward, and God begins to operate in your life again, and you can't remember when last you experienced a miracle, seen God do something, when last you've had some affirmation from God, some sign in your life that God's actually with you and for you. You know what I'm talking about? It's like when the drought's over, just come from Namibia, and their news bulletins are interesting, but especially the weather forecasts. Last night, 0.08 millimeters fell in Kara something. And 0.04 fell in Marintal. And then you can hear all the Marintalers clapping their hands. Because, you know, for us it's ludicrous. For them, it's huge. They got rain. 5 drops, but it fell from the sky. Our lives are like that sometimes. You know, if God would just send 5 drops, it's better than nothing, better than this dead sky in the desert, yeah. But it's amazing when you're the Jewish people and you've crossed over, then there's an intimidation shift. All the kings around you, all the cultures around you are scared out of their wits. They have no reason to be, really. Because you're not armed. You're not developed. In fact, you are 4 centuries behind in your developmental curve, culturally, politically, economically, nationally. You don't pose a threat to anybody. And yet they're all afraid. And you know what this is to you and me? Even in our disobedience, and I'm talking to people this morning who maybe this year, this morning for the first time, are going to realize how blessed it is to really just make a decision to get your focus right. The Apostle Paul says, listen, I've got a long way to go, but I want to tell you I've come an incredibly long way. I haven't reached perfection yet. I haven't possessed my destiny yet. But I tell you something, I'm focused, man. I'm focused. I'm not even going to talk about getting out of here, the miracles it's needed to get out of this prison. I'm not talking about that. I've learned to look ahead. I've learned to cross over. As I cross over, the miracles begin to happen. God gets me out of this place because I can't die here. I can't rot here. The rats aren't going to get the best of me here. They're not going to chew me up here. And I'm not going to die of gangrene here. I'm getting out of here. The power of focus. Something incredible happens because you see, when you have been faithful for such a long time, even if you've had this limp, compromising, pathetic commitment to following Christ, like the Jewish people, and wasted 40 years. When you make that move, God blesses you with a tipping point in terms of your faithfulness. And it brings you to a new level of spiritual authority. It's amazing. And so what happens all around you spiritually is that the whole
spiritual world takes another look at you. Oops, oops, here comes trouble. They're not armed yet. They're not looking the part yet, but this doesn't feel good to us. This is a threat to our future. In fact, this is a threat to our existence. And it doesn't make logical sense, but that's what we're feeling. You know why? Because God is causing that. There's something that shifts spiritually when you come to that point of fresh focus. It is just so powerful. And that's what happened to them. And this morning, that's what's going to happen to a lot of us, a new level of authority. Then scripture says, then came the big moment. Now God says to Joshua, I want you to take a couple of stones. I want you to cut them down to size, and I want you to make knives of them. So now they've got most probably, it was sandstone. But they get made sharp like knives, and now they've got to take all the boys and cut them down to size. It's terrible. It's fine when you're 8 days old and it's just a little snip. But when you grow older, it's a crisis. There's so much of yourself that you lose in the process, but God says, and it's interesting that they call the name of the place Gilgal. Gilgal means the wheel, the big circle or full circle. Gilgal is a very interesting name for them to choose here. Now for that question. Any of you ever had a place, you've just come to say a new country, and you had a great day socializing, and then you walk into this little, like a cafe on a pavement, and you sit down, and then it happens. Suddenly you have a moment.
Okay, like 95% of the people in the room, they hear that one. They got that one. Not many of them hear that we've got to review our life's chapters and begin to articulate them, write them down. Okay, so there's a lot of work to be done here this morning. Because you know something? That if you're logical about it, you were never in that country, on that pavement, in that cafe, with those people. You have just had a very powerful encounter with what Scripture calls a familiar spirit. A demonic entity with the power to impact on you so mightily so as to take control of all your senses, mess with your wiring, and give you a virtual experience. Now what the Hindus have concluded and the Buddhists is that that is like a subconscious reference to the fact that you've been there in another life. And that right now you have accessed a primordial or a primitive memory that has remained encased in your soul from a previous life. But I've got news for you. You didn't have a previous life. You weren't there before, and you're not going to be there again in another life. What is true, however, is that you are there then when you are there. That's it. The rest is a deception, is a demonic deception. And you know what that experience is evidence of? It's evidence of why God, at the Gilgal moment, is so insistent on that little bit of pain, that little bit of cutting away the superfluous, because that is the power that the spiritually superfluous things in your life has on your life. It gives the devil access to mess with your mind. So much so that if you, the Israelites, then for 40 years, you can walk in the desert in a big circle, and if you're a Christian and somebody stops you and says, how's it going? You say, it's fine. How are things happening in your life? Oh, it's happening. Is there any movement? Oh, lots of movement. I have real momentum. And then you continue this conversation until 5 years later, we all get honest. And then you begin to say, well, things are really happening in my life. There's just one little problem. We keep passing the same Nando's and the same building on the other side. And like happens every 14 months, we go around there again. But, you know, I don't worry about that so much because it's actually become so comforting, the fact that the route has become so familiar.
Because you see, that is why the familiar spirit hangs around you, and these familiar spirits hang around certain places. They want to attach themselves to you because they have a mission in this life. They have a mission to keep entire groups of people and individuals locked in what the world now in Hollywood has embraced this as the new religion. They are marketing this. They're pushing it. There's so much transference happening every time you go to the movie houses because everybody's got to lock into their karmic cycle. And the more powerfully you lock into your karmic cycle, the more likely you to have deja vu experiences, because that's a pseudo, it's a false miracle, it's a demonic confirmation that you're on the right road and in the right place. And when that happens, 95% of us today need to step out. Because you see, this is the problem with this crossing over bit here. God has not called me to pursue a big circuit in the universe for a billion years. God is eternal from age to age. He's from Alpha to Omega. He traverses history in linear fashion. And what the Apostle Paul says very clearly is that if you want to go with God, I learned this in The Lion King, you got to learn to leave your past in your behind. Learned that from Pumbaa. Because your behind is always in your past. It's not going to change. But you know what karma says? With the whole new world religion of New Age and Hinduism and Buddhism and all that tells you, you can have a behind both sides. When I go back, I move into my behind. When I move forward, I move into my behind. And we know life doesn't work like this. We've been designed to move forward. But that is scary. So in Ireland, we'll go on bombing and shooting because, hey, this is what we know. This is our whole karmic happening here, right here. In Israel, this is where we get stuck. And so we can go on and on. But for us and individuals as well, it's nice to be stuck there. It's nice to do your woo. Here we go again. At least there's movement. It's like getting up every morning and saying, isn't it nice to have weather? A lot of people live like that. And so you go, so. You know, it's one thing to be grateful. It's another thing to get honest about the fact that there's nothing happening in your life. You're not pursuing your purpose. You're not fulfilling your destiny. And you're not committed to it. You're certainly not focused on it. And 2012 is the year in which we change that this morning. Can I have an amen? 2012 is the year on this morning, two mornings after the 13th on Friday, that we break the deja vu curse over our lives. Two mornings after Friday the 13th, we're going to break the curse where any little demon is ever going to try to mess with your mind again, which tries to tell you that you've been here before in a past life. You know, the problem with karma is that even though you move, it's like a vortex. You're either moving down or you're moving up, mostly down. In other words, if you believe that you're going to come back, but you know, you're not going to come back as the prince, you're going to come back as the frog. So, all the time they're trying to... Yeah, have you seen that movie, Earl? My name's Earl. Earl spends all of his life trying to fix his route on the karmic cycle. He's always trying to move up because he knows he's moving down. And so he's trying to fix it. He's trying to come back as a prince. But we know that he's a frog for eternity. And it'll get worse still. But you and I aren't meant to be their people. We're meant to cross our Jordan. We mean to cross over. When that happens, That's why fear comes upon the enemy, because the spirit realm understands the significance of what has just happened when we walk through the dry river bed. Woo! There are 2.5 million people have just woken up, people. They've just gotten focused, everybody! Gilgal. But another thing you would notice that with Gilgal and circumcision has to do with the fact that if you've been a slave in Egypt for 400 years, the other reason why it's nice to go around in the desert is because the slave feels more comfortable where there's suffering and nothing. I remember walking out saying to some friends, "You won't believe what I heard the Lord tell me tonight, that he's going to heal me of my scars. Don't you think it's a bit weird?" And they didn't think. They started preaching at me about all my scars. Friends. But then it started happening. The Lord started taking me back so many years. You know, I've been preaching since I was 16, interceding since I was 9. And scary stuff. Boring stuff for a lot of people. But, you know, in all that time, I wasn't aware that I've been through some stuff with people that I've just put behind me. But because I didn't learn how to close chapters properly, I just came out quite scarred. And I remember having experiences where I'm waking up in the middle of the night because I've just had a revelation of myself in so many situations where I've sort of got to face people. And sitting there awake with my heart pounding with their memories and faces so fresh in my mind, I realize I can't forgive them. It's just too tough. And then I got to go back to say, "God, I didn't know that they messed me up so badly. I didn't know that when I was 16, I had big hair and funny clothes and didn't wear a suit. I couldn't get myself to tell the church that my folks couldn't afford to buy me nice clothes. So I dressed weirdly on purpose because I was trying to make the most of what I had. So I had one orange shirt with a flower that I'd embroidered on you quite badly. And that was the nice part of my outfit, but it's bright orange, like that." You know, but that's how I came to church. But we operate, and I had big hair, and we operated like that, you know. We did great things for God. But the church was one of those conservative, everybody must conform to the same thing. And they'd, in fact, my pastor used to tell other people, he had to write me a reference one day and just said in the reference that he doesn't believe I'm a Christian. I didn't know. The envelope was shut, so I didn't know it, you know, until later on. But, you know, I didn't know that those things hurt me so much. On and on I can go. So, and I mean, he's gone now. He's dead. He's in heaven and all that. A lot of stuff. And so, those are just hurts. Those are just repressed hurts. But, you know, when you must face up to that pain, when the Holy Spirit starts taking you back to where all your nonsense started, when you were 12 and your uncle put his hand between your legs during December holidays when nobody was watching and you didn't quite know what to do and you know you couldn't tell mom because uncle's so tight with mom and dad, they're going to think you're crazy. And in fact, you try to say it and you couldn't articulate it properly and you got a slap or ignored. And that's where your pain started. And uncle watched to see what was happening. And uncle wasn't the first. It's like he'd open a door, you'd open a door, and you're still feeling bad and guilty about it. You spent so many years just trying to repress that nonsense. You're not even aware of the struggle that goes on in your subconscious. But now God says, "I want to circumcise you right here at Gilgal." Because there's a reason why the desert is comfortable. There's a reason why the familiar becomes comfortable. There's a reason why you're so afraid of crossing the Jordan to move on. There's a reason why. Because of the reference that you have from your own history, from your own past. Nobody else knows about it. And most of the time you're not aware of it. And you're focusing just on the weather you have in the desert. Because it's better to think about just the weather than about what actually goes on in your mind, in your heart, in your life. So God says, "Joshua, get some knives. You don't have steel yet. This is the stone age, Joshua. So use stone, but do it. I want all of that stuff that you can live without. I want to cut away, but now." But watch this. "But Joshua, I'm not wanting you to do it because I'm promising you a promised land. I'm wanting you to do it because you happen to be in your promised land. And that's the biggest reason why the enemies are so afraid for when you cross the Jordan, because you've been so close to your destiny so many times, and that is why the familiar spirits keep messing with your head. They're wanting to keep you in that cycle because you have no idea how close to achieving your destiny you really are. You've just got to get off that little hill that you're on, where you've been on so many times when you looked at your future, at your promised land, and all you had to do was to go down and cross that little river. But you just never had the courage, you just never had the vision to. It's that simple. It's been that close. It's been that achievable so often for those 40 years. Eh? But now you've finally done it and you're in your promised land. And having done that, no familiar spirits are bugging you anymore. In fact, and when that deja vu spirit has no access to you, you know something? A whole lot of other demons also leave you alone. You know why? Because you don't operate where they, you don't live where they operate anymore. You've moved on. So many people don't understand why the devil can't leave them alone. It's because you're still living in the devil's territory. And there's very good reason for you to consider moving on, even though it's scary. And God knows it's scary. God knows you don't get excited about vision sharing when people talk about where we're going to and what God's doing and brace yourself for the last days. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment, about how you must brace yourself. We don't get excited about it. Talk to us about here now. Talk to me about my best life now in the Sinai. How to become the best you can be in your Sinai. Let's all get real. We are in the Sinai, people. We don't like it when the Holy Spirit says, listen, I'm the spirit of prophecy. When Jesus says, I'm your shepherd, I want to go on. Can anybody get focused here? Can we move? But there are other reasons why moving on is scary, and we'll touch on them right now. So, let's talk about the scary stuff. In verse 10 and 11, Scripture says, now after this whole circumcision, Christ tells them to have the Passover. Passover is a very simple meal where the Jewish family sits down, they've slaughtered a sheep, and dad is all dressed up to go out. He's got a stick in his right hand, and he eats with only the one hand. And there's a reason for that. Because the Passover was instituted to have the Jewish people understand that God has commissioned them to a life of pursuing destiny. So the Passover meal was designed so that the whole family could see dad ready to drop his knife and fork at a minute's notice and to get moving. That just because we sat down to eat the bread and the wine didn't mean that we came to camp here for the next 40 years or 20 years. We're always ready to move. You know what the Passover meal means to the Jewish person? That the only constant in their lives is change. Everything changes all the time. Do you know how many believers we have that are afraid of that? That's why we have so many denominations in the Sinai Peninsula. And I don't mean that in a cynical way. That's just the truth. You have so many cultures. You have so many nations stuck there. There's so many cultures that just won't evolve. I mean, look at the Middle East. The whole world is changing all around. But like in Saudi Arabia, a woman still gets flogged and stoned just for wanting to drive a car. And where the mullahs decide it's going to be a cause for increased promiscuity in Saudi Arabia if the women drive cars. So no, they're not going to drive cars. Go and read the news, people. It happens every month. Some woman gets caught and flogged and sentenced in Saudi Arabia for just inquiring after a driver's license. While the rest of Europe and America are fine, even Obama's administration, that maybe the world should be open to Sharia law right now. But that's another fight for another day. The Passover talks about the fact that if you want to break out of that karmic cycle, You must be open, like you're going to be open this morning, as soon as I'm done here, to tell God that you're willing to start from scratch, all over. It's like having the Passover meal in Egypt before you went through the Red Sea. For us, it means like, God, I'm open to getting saved all over again. Start from scratch with me. See, a lot of people have difficulty understanding that God's going to credit me for all the years, all the 40 years of wandering. God's going to bless me with that faithfulness so that when I finally get focused, when I finally step out, He's going to endow me with a spiritual authority that is scary so that all the demons around me get afraid. So even though I was driven by intimidation, I must now make a peace with the fact that I'm the intimidator. Everybody's now intimidated by me. So that when I come to the office and everybody says, where were you yesterday? How was your weekend? I was in church on Sunday. There was a guy preaching forever. I didn't know what he was talking about, but he was very excited about it. You go to church on a Sunday. Now, you see, what changes now is that if the whole office is watching you and you're the intimidated, oh, I'm sorry that I go to church on a Sunday. You say, what do you do on a Sunday? You spend a whole Sunday morning cycling? Are you out of your mind? Get a life. Get up at 5 in the morning, do it every week, and take a break on a Sunday. You're too fat to make a difference with just one long Sunday morning cycle. I mean, how's your head? I mean, that's so fresh in my mind. I passed so many fat people on bicycle this morning. It redefines the whole idea of a hangover. You know that little saddle with somebody big on there? Like huge hangovers. Sunday morning hangovers. And that's what I was thinking. Why are you doing this to yourself? You shouldn't be enrolling for races yet. Work your way there. Go to church. I prayed for them. I said, God, get these people to come to church so they can get focused. They're going to hate themselves tomorrow morning for what they tried to do today. There's been an intimidation shift. I want you to wake up to the fact that what you're going to be doing this morning is going to cause something in the spirit to shift. People are going to respond to you differently, but you need to wake up to it. You are the feared one in the whole scenario. You are the respected one. It's time to stop being afraid of the devil, and I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. But the big purpose, can we flight that number 3 there? The big purpose for the Passover is the purpose of celebration. No. There. Paul talked about possession a lot in Philippians. But you know what happened when you crossed the Jordan? You know what happened at Gilgal with the circumcision? You know why God said, today I've rolled the reproach of Egypt away from you? The shame and disgrace that Egypt represented? I've rolled that all away? Do you know why God could say that the curse of Gilgal has been broken? The whole deja vu karmic cycle, a thing that still keeps nations trapped. The West has missed it for a long time. Now the East exported all those demons and we're swallowing it with Pilates and yoga and everything. We're embracing all of those familiar spirits. We don't even know it. It's just so cool. Everybody's doing it. But believers, time to wake up. So ladies, you can do your judo and your Pilates, but you needn't open up your spirit to those familiar spirits. You can go to that coffee shop, but you needn't open up your spirit to all that stuff. Just wake up. It's just about where you operate. But watch this. When God takes away that disgrace, that shame, it means when He takes Egypt out of you, you are no longer a slave. You've now become a steward. But now that is very interesting. It's very interesting that stewardship becomes an issue now, because after 440 years, you are nobody and you still possess nothing. We've come through the desert and the ladies are having quite a moment with the Passover, because dad's all dressed up and ready to go, but the ladies are having a moment, because now, gents, if you could just switch off for a while, you can have that snooze that you've been wanting for a while. I'm going to talk to the ladies now. The ladies have not had new shoes in 40 years. In fact, the ladies have not had new shoes for 440 years. They've not had a new dress for 440 years. God has been so kind to them that for the last 40 years, their dresses and their shoes didn't break. It's been in the washing machine a couple of times. But now those ladies are having to consider themselves stewards. But they have absolutely nothing to steward. And there was a reason for that. The reason for that. The reason why you and I are sitting where we're sitting. The reason why the body of Christ is sitting where it's sitting. If you want to know who the movers and shakers are, don't look at the body of Christ. You can look at Islam or any other group because they have possessions. I told you it's a change of season. Churches meet in school halls and under trees all across the world, and that's a problem. Because just having started in New York just this past week, a whole lot of pastors got arrested just for doing a protest, a street march in New York, because New York City has decided on legislation. It's not finalized yet, but it's been tabled, that all church groups must get thrown out of school halls throughout the state. Now, I don't know if you know, but it's a crisis all over the world. And if New York does it, within the next 18 months, the whole world's going to do that. And guess what? It's a problem. And here God is talking about the reproach of Egypt. He's talking about a change of dispensation. He's talking about a change of reality. I thought this chair could move. He's talking about a change. Is there a loose chair here? He's talking about a change of bread and butter reality. Let me just use this bottle of water. It's okay, Patrick. He's just talking about stuff that you can feel and touch, material stuff. But the reason why God calls us to stewardship when there's nothing to steward is because we've got stuff to steward, but we've just never known it. And if we get that right, then the material things will follow. Jesus said it this way, seek my kingdom and its righteousness. Learn to steward that, and I'm going to give you all the other stuff to steward. In other words, we have spiritual resources, people. When we arrive in the promised land, we may not be the technologically the most advanced, but there's a spiritual technology that we were meant to work on the way there that we haven't. The reason why 95%, and I'm not rebuking you this morning, people, this is 2012, I'm just wanting to be honest and frank with you because I'm excited, but I'm also a little bit dreading what is coming, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. When we at the beginning of 2012 raise our hands, because most of us have had powerful spiritual experiences with familiar spirits, but we're not really hearing from God, you know why the reason for that is? It's a stewardship issue. Because during the times of worship, you know what God wants from us? That there'd be a river of songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that would make it sometimes unnecessary for me or Ross to get up here to say anything because the Holy Spirit has said it. Can I have an amen? Amen? Because when you wake up in the middle of the night with your heart pounding because God has spoken to you through a dream or a vision or a revelation, you don't go back to bed like nothing's happened. You get your body out of that bed. Either get on your knees, get a glass of water, shake yourself, walk around, because something profound has just happened. The God of heaven has chosen to interface with you, and he's trying to talk to you. And I don't know about you, but that's more important than sleep. It's more important than eating, and it's more important than the movie or the cycle race the next day. Cancel that race. Spend some time here. Find out what's happening. Then you begin praying the Spirit. And you say, God, I saw that, God. I saw something. God, can I tell you what I've just seen? Well, it doesn't make sense to me. Can you clarify it for me? Can you give me interpretation? Or can you bring it back to me again? I want to look at it again. Do you know that God will do that for you? Do you know that you can fall asleep? He'll send the very same dream to you again so you can dream it over, just as confirmation that it's not your stake of loss, that this is God. This is deep calling unto deep here. And you needn't be a prophet with a long beard and a smelly body odor. You can just be a regular you. The only difference is that you've chosen to cross over. And you understand that you're no longer the intimidated. You're the intimidating. Why are you intimidating? Because everybody knows something you don't. That it's an absolute total miracle for an idiot, pathetic person like you and me to have come so far unaided, except there's a God in heaven. It is totally impossible for me, a hotnot, a brown boy from around the corner, to survive in Stellenbosch with the most snotty, powerful people on earth for 20 years and still be standing and still be excited about what God is calling me to do and still believing that we're going to do it. Amen. It's impossible. Amen. It's impossible. Except that there's a God in heaven. Amen. And you know something? The only thing that can go wrong is that I'm not aware of it. And this morning, a lot of you are going to have to wake up to what God has been doing in your lives. Because the devil's aware of it, but you're not. And as long as you're not, he's fine. But I tell you, as soon as you get that wake-up moment, you cross the Jordan, then there's a quiver all over the world in the realm of the Spirit. There's a lot of fear going down. But there's a lot of fear that moves from us unto them. And that had better happen now. But that greater in me thing is such a powerful thing. There's a knowledge about tomorrow and next year and next month that God wants to give you and me, because without it, we're going to perish. When you walk into that meeting, when you walk into that office, you're the only one besides one or two other people that are spiritual that God wants to have the edge in terms of the outcome of this meeting. Can I have another amen? Maybe just one? Because you see, you've started to master a technology of eternity that these guys around you don't know about yet. They're going to become covetous. I remember somebody asking me once, these things that you keep talking about, and these are pastors, by the way, asked me a couple, these things that you're talking about, how do you know them? Because they've noticed the pattern that I talk about stuff that isn't relevant yet, and the next time it's already happened, and then I'm moving on, and they're wanting to talk about last time's meeting still 3 months ago. How do you know that? I said, well, I have dreams in the night. God speaks to me, and then I just take note of it, and I pray through it, and so that's what I bring to the table. I can tell you a lot of stories. Spiritual technology. If you were just 20% as committed to developing the tools, the resources that God has given you as you are to your weight loss program or the cycling goals or the diet goals that you've set for your life or the financial acquisition goals that you've set for the last 10 years, we're going to change the world, people. But are you willing to make that focus shift today? Are you willing to get out of that karmic cycle? Are you willing? That's the question this morning. We're going to break it this morning. Stewardship. Stewardship. It's a big thing. And after that, obviously, stewardship becomes important in terms of the stuff that God gives you to possess in a material sense. Now, Passover was also scary for another reason. God says, once they ate that meal, they must watch carefully. The manna stopped. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to a lot of people because, you know, we read scripture like we're flying over a city.
If you were to look to your left now, you would see Cape Town passing under the left wing.
And you know what happens? Everybody unbuckles themselves in the plane, goes to the windows in the left wing and looks at Cape Town. Yeah, right. We all sit there playing our little whatever games. Some of us have that thing with the Word of God. But now, if you were to slow down with the Word of God, you would notice now that we have a problem here. We have 2.5 million people who have come to a new place, and they've been fed supernaturally through food falling from the sky for 40 years, and now we have a little problem. This meal isn't such a wonderful meal for most of us people who understand nothing about stewardship and the stewardship of our spiritual gifts like our faith and our hope and our love. Because waar die os gaan 2.5 million mense vir die volgende paar weke hulle kos kry, Patrick? Where on earth are 2.5 million people going to find their food for the next little while? Because this meal means it's a lost supper. This is it. But now it gets worse. Scripture says, but that day,
The next morning, they ate breakfast. Just go and read there. It's breakfast cereal stuff that they had there. The Weet-Bix thing isn't a new thing, people. It comes from the Middle East. That have a bright, breezy morning. You know that lady with the six-pack? They've been eating that breakfast back in Gilgal. But now there's a little problem. The people who prepared that breakfast for 2.5 million people had to go into the fields of the city of Jericho to get those supplies. Now, I don't know about you, but that breakfast was a bit of a scary one, because you know that after this breakfast, those people are going to come back to ask us about what right do we have to pick our breakfast from their barley fields, because now there's so much less for them, because there are 2.5 million of us. So they are panicking about how long are their fields going to be able to sustain us, much less them. And you know what this breakfast means? All out war. But now, worse still. Lucille and I are watching the History Channel a few weeks ago. Just the two of us having a romantic evening on the couch. My wife loves the History Channel. I tell you, I know it's a change of season when my wife Ross looks at me this morning. She says, this Ross bedeling here. See, Ross supplies me with these beautiful shirts. And I change my wardrobe every time Ross decides it's time. So she says, this bedeling must end now. Go to the shops and get new clothes. Because, see, this is my get-up-and-go outfit, this whole thing here, right here. Until it's all washed out, and then we change it again for the next, what, year or what. But when my wife tells me to go shopping, you know it's the end times. For clothes, Nochal. But in any case, but for all the good Jewish people who had grown up in the Ten Commandments, you know, the thou shalt not steal, but this breakfast has been a problem. Because we're eating stolen food. It's other people's produce. They planted it. And we're eating it. But now if we don't eat it, we're going to die. And God knows our kids are going to die. And this is a big moment. Because this has everything to do with the reproach of Egypt. This has everything to do with the new focus. This is a big moment. But now, we're watching the History Channel. And now we've got a professor from Columbia University and from Berkeley, over Harvard, and then from Oxford, from all around the world. And all of them, you know, on the History Channel, they wear black shirts, and like when they get interviewed like that, it's like the whole thing. And they're telling us about a gentleman called Hercules. Ever heard about Hercules? Hercules has now apparently become an actual historical figure. Then they took us to the site of his birth. They have just surfaced his town and his home with inscriptions, the whole thing. It's archaeologically there. But Hercules' dad, his name is Zeus, this god being. Because Hercules wasn't fully human, you see. Hercules was just half human. He was like a hybrid creature. And yes, he was powerful. And yes, he founded the Olympic Games. And so they go on and on. So now we're sitting there thinking, okay, so we missed the moment here. So the myths and the legends that we were taught about, they're actually not myths and legends. They were actually real people, but they weren't people. Okay. Interesting. History Channel. We've heard it said, new levels, new devils. I want to tell you people that the History Channel, National Geographic, Sky, BBC, they're all preparing us for something that's already here. We just don't know about it. They always knew that Hercules was an actual figure. They always knew that there were giants in Jericho. Creatures 3.5 to 4 meters tall, standing high as the ceiling, in other words, the average. And when the Jews came to Gilgal, and why the Passover, and why the circumcision, all that stuff was so dramatic, was because on the walls in the distance, which were massive walls, were these creatures standing, and they weren't human. The Bible didn't call them people, it called them giants. They were the offspring of relations with fallen angels and humans. And the whole of the Canaan Valley were populated with these people, these creatures. They weren't human. Scary. Israel now had to move from Egypt, from the desert, where they confronted a lot of stuff, but it was more comfortable to live in the desert
than to deal with these legendary weird stuff on the other side. And here we are, worse still, we're sitting in their shadow and we're eating their food. We have ourselves a little problem. This Passover is very exciting. It's dramatic. Either gives you the runnies or it makes you constipated, depending how stress affects you. But it's a big breakfast. I'm not going to bore you with too much, except to say that the History Channel has now made it official. That the Lord Jesus Christ is a myth. All of the Bible's a myth. All of the Greek legends are now history. But we know that all of those things are confirming the historical record of Scripture. It was always so. And right now, these demonic creatures and beings are about to reveal their sleight of hand again all across the world. Watch this page for the next 36 months. We're going to see some interesting things happening. Either the Antichrist is alive because he's not one of those beings. He's an evolution of one of those beings. Either he's alive or he's about to be revealed very soon. We have come to very interesting times. When we cross over, we'll understand why a whole lot of Christians would rather go back across the Jordan and stay there. Because if you haven't gotten serious about the development of your spiritual technology, we are going to have problems just for having breakfast. So, talking about greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world is not a nice thing because of a faith preacher saying it on television. It's a life and death reality. We're going to be staring down such scary stuff, and the world has been, Hollywood has been preparing you with all those horror movies, all those things that you saw in there. A lot of them are actual manifestation of real entities that are going to begin to walk our streets. And maybe I can tell you some more about the stuff that I know and that I've just become aware of in just the past couple of weeks. Seen interviews with people who are involved with these things on the dark side. That's why it's not a good time to do bicycle races on a Sunday morning when you're meant to be out here dealing with life and reality. Because life is not a Jerry Springer show. Life is about God's purpose. And so, I just want you to read Deuteronomy chapter 6 very quickly and then we're going to pray. Can we fly Deuteronomy 36 under 3? Number 3, previous scripture there. Now God says, I want to give you a commandment because the reason I'm giving you the word is so you can learn to possess. Verse 10 and 11 quickly. God says, when I bring you into the land which I swore to your forefathers, I'm going to give you large and beautiful cities you didn't build. Houses full of good things which you didn't fill. Wells you didn't dig. Vineyards and olive trees you didn't plant. We can stop right there. But the circumcision has a lot to do with getting us onto the same page mentally with God. There are things that we feel convicted about as sinful. I'm not going to go into detail now. Around the issue of possession. Around the issue of who are we offending and who are we not. That's going to change in the next little while. Because when God tells you to go for it, when God tells you to go and get the breakfast because the manna is going to stop, you'd better do it. When God talks to you about possessing your own land because you're not a slave anymore, you'd better do it. When God says to you, and it's a word for somebody here this morning, it's time for you to stop working for somebody else. It's time for you to step out and to make like Steve Jobs, start in your own garage. Make like Bill Gates, start in your own garage. A small guy with a big dream, but it's your own. It's not somebody else's. It's time. Not because you're wanting to be independent or special, but because you understand that I, as your God, are wanting to give you that which belongs to you. Because when you stand before me one day, you must listen carefully now, I'm not going to talk to you about your doctrine, about how well you understood grace or faith or righteousness. I'm not going to talk to you. We're not going to have a Bible study class. I'm going to ask you to give an account of your stewardship and your faithfulness in that stewardship. That's all. That's what the day of reckoning is all about. How did you steward your spiritual resources? How do you, spiritual resources, by the way, are the people around you. God sees us as his spiritual resources. I'm important to him as a spiritual resource. You're important to him as a spiritual resource. So I've got to deal with everybody around me like that. They're resources. I'm a steward them. I'm going to have to give an account of them. My kids are resources to God. I'm a steward them. So I must break bread with them. I must talk through the year with them like Lucille and I did the other night. Talk about the year. Talk about the goals that we set, the faith goals that we set. What are we believing God for? And then we must pray about an ongoing basis. We must pursue it because we're moving ahead. We're focused. We keep each other focused. And do you know what it means when the manna stops? It means, and now you must listen carefully. A lot of you are following a lot of grace teaching, and I want you to listen up. I know I'm long right now, but I don't see you very often, not all together like this. Who's blessed by the grace doctrine here this morning? Hands. Who's following? Okay, no, you can put up your hands. I'm not going to bite you. It's not a bad thing. I just want you to notice that God will give you grace to have your manna fall on your head and on your tent and around your tent for 40 years every morning. And then comes one meal, one Passover meal, like we're going to have this morning. And you'd better understand what that Passover meal means. It means that we've just moved from one dispensation of grace to another one. It means that the grace that brought you breakfast every morning on the floor around you stops. God says from now onwards, you're going to get your own breakfast. You'll prepare it yourself. And you know something? I don't want you to get negative about it. This time, it's a bit of pity, but there's ownership here. You're going to feel proud. And ladies, you're going to love this about God. God says, the reason I want you to go and get your own breakfast is so you can have a choice. You need not have Pronutro every morning. Now for me, I can do whole wheat Pronutro every morning. Because you know, you get plain and then you get banana. And chocolate. A couple of the guys understand this. But now ladies don't have a reference for that. They've got to have a whole variety and all that stuff. And God understands that. God wants to bring you into new dispensation of grace where the issue is not about survival. Where the issue is about conquest. I decide what I go for, where I go for, how much I go for. According to my faith, it will be unto me. It's a wonderful dispensation. A dispensation of conquest, where grace brings us out of survival and into conquest. A lot of people, the grace message they're listening to now is designed for slaves. It's designed to bring the best you and the real you through another cycle in your desert. And I'm not knocking anybody. I'm just talking prophetically here this morning. I'm trying to help you. There are a lot of slaves buying a lot of books, a lot of tapes. And God is saying, grace is about your authority. It's about the giants that you are going to have to face down without being afraid. It's about the little David walking up to Goliath and telling him what's going down today and not getting religious about it. And it's not about this false humility that we seem so obsessive about. I may not be confident, I may not be bold, and I may not be cocky, and God knows I may never get angry. Says who? Have you ever seen Jesus in the temple? Have you ever seen a believer stand up and telling the whole world that they're wrong and where to get off and telling them to watch this page because I'm coming through? There's this new football player in America. He's got the whole... Has anybody got his name for me, ladies? I know you're following him. There's a little Tebow boy. And God's using him to get America to understand that the manna has stopped. It's time for you to wake up and say that when I arrive with my little prayer, with my little faith, everything changes. Any disagreements? I'm not asking for any. Come to the pitch on Saturday. We'll show you. You see, Christ says, before I come back, the spirit of Elijah will come and he'll restore the generations. And what I like about Elijah and what God is telling me is that a church is about to stand up and to go to Jacob Zuma, to go to Robert Mugabe and says, your time's up!
Amen.
For the next 3 years, this is how the economy will break down in this nation, according to my word. Not God's word, my word. Because he's given his word to me as a steward and I've taken possession of it and I shall wield it over this nation for the next little while. Are you with me? Are we on the same page? There's been a shift when we crossed the Jordan, people. And the being gefrek and listen to gefrek, the little messages translate for somebody who don't understand. It's over. It's time for a new boldness, new authority. Because what happens in the middle of the night counts because you've learned how to make sure that you understand him correctly. You don't get emotionally excited anymore. You test it with your brothers. We pray through. We ask for 10 confirmation if we must. But when we move, we move. No more trial and error. No more experimentation with life and with the things of God. There's too much at stake. Before Christ comes, you have no idea what we are about to accomplish. You have no idea. But you have no idea what the plans are for us to accomplish it by. You have no idea. You have no idea how the paradigm is about to shift. You have no idea. You have no idea the scope that God, Christ says. What you can expect from me, as soon as you get out of your karmic cycle, is a lot of surprises. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. He says, your eye hasn't seen it, your ear hasn't heard it, your mind hasn't imagined it. So brace yourself for a lot of surprises. Around every bend. But if you're happy with a karmic cycle where I don't like surprises, I like the familiar. It's to you I'm talking this morning. Get a life. You needn't know or understand just to become a worshiper. Because now Joshua has a new encounter with Christ. He's been in the tabernacle every morning with Moses, but now Christ appears with his drawn sword. And he doesn't know his God like this. He doesn't know his God with a face like that. He doesn't know a God that stands with his legs astride and he's looking, and they're looking up at this wall with these 4 meter creatures on there. But now there's this being standing in the field like 35 meters high with his drawn sword. And little puny Joshua's down there. And he's screaming up at the guy, all of us are against us. And the man says, never. 2.5 million people watching Joshua up there all by himself, but they can hear everything going on because it's a big moment. We're about to have a brand new encounter with Christ. There's a lot of people that have remained in Egypt, slave mentality, they're happy there, they're going to buy their books, sell their tapes, because they don't like the Christ of Revelation when he pitches to his church at this time to say, this is me. When you really see me for who I am, you had better have gotten over your breakfast scare the other morning, because that was tame. When you see me, you're going to get the fright of eternity. I'm bigger and badder and scarier than any baddie you've ever seen in any movie. That's me. No baby in a manger nonsense. Leave your Christian Christmas romances behind. Drop those notions. This is who I am. But watch this. Fear of God comes upon Joshua, because that's what the new revelation of grace does to us, by the way. It brings the fear of God. Falls face down. While he's face down, I can see him shaking there, you know. Scared, spitless. He says, excuse me, sir, but is there anything you want me to do? Christ stands there. Yeah. Those shoes. Can you take them off? Joshua takes them off quickly. Just say, what's with the shoes? Now watch this. I love this. Christ says to him, I enjoy the fact that you understand worship, and that's very cool, but there's something I want you to note here. See those giants up on the wall? See that city? See those cities way over there in the distance? See this whole plain of Jericho before you?
The reason I want you to take your shoes off is because where you are standing right now is holy ground. Do you know what that means? I've just sanctified this whole valley to myself. I've come down now and taken possession of it. Every little demon spirit in this valley is ready to run into eternity right now because I'm here. So I want you to worship me. And Joshua, as you're on your face right now, I just want you to know it's just an announcement I'm making, but this is what the Holy Ground deal is all about. Don't feel sad about this breakfast that you stole, somebody else's business had to close down because you succeeded. Somebody else's school that works while 12 other schools in the area are closing down. Don't worry about that. It's just because I pitched. So everything's changing right now. Because everywhere where I send you, everywhere you arrive, everywhere you worship is holy ground. In other words, it's my ground. So take it! But stop that pathetic existence like a slave. Stop! Don't worship me anymore because you're desperate and you're wanting me to do something. It's already been done. I'm here. Holy ground means it's my ground, it's your ground. Can we stand this morning? I want to tell you this morning that if you are willing to say yes to a circumcision, if you're willing to say yes to Passover, can we pass out the bread and the wine? You're going to make your own contract with God. I'm not going to have 95% of you come forward this morning. There's no space for you. But where you are right here, 2012 starts this morning. And I'm not saying that presumptuously. I'm saying that based on your confession of where you're at in your life. I'm saying right now, as you take this Passover symbols of the bread and the wine this morning, you're saying to God, God, I'm saying yes for you to take me right back to square one. And I don't care what you must address in my life, whether it's the stuff that I should have heard or obeyed 3 days after or 3 hours I got saved because I started messing up from the word go. And I've been following you in my own way, but I've been doing the big vicious cycle. I get pretty nowhere. I'm frustrated and then I get cross with you. Most of the time I'm so dissatisfied and freaked out because of the things that aren't happening in my life and I blame you. But this morning, Father, I'm wanting to go back to square one where I know that everything that goes wrong is my fault and everything that goes right is your fault. I'm willing to start over right there, first base. And all of the ego attachment that I have to all the years that I've been serving you according to my perspective, I'm willing to throw that all away. But I'm so desperate just to break out of this vicious cycle because no more vicious cycles. And God, wherever I go, I'm going to break friends out of vicious cycles. And I'm going to tell them what it costs. It costs a circumcision. There's a bit of pain. There's a bit of bloodletting here. It just feels like you're dying, but you're not dying. It's just a little bit of foreskin. So don't cry like a baby and stop that self-pity. It's not the end of the world. Christ hasn't come yet. He's going to come. And I say this with respect. Because what happened to you 12 years ago and 24 years ago when your uncle sodomized you because he was preparing you for Freemasonry or they were preparing you for ancestral worship, whatever. It happened. But right now, it's time for a circumcision. I'm wanting to take you back there and we're going to revisit that and I'm going to set you free. But right now, but it's up to you. No big dramatic stuff. You needn't go for a healing course for 24 weekends. I'll do it right now. I just need your permission. Because not a course that's going to heal you. I'm your healer. It's not a course that's going to deliver you. I'm your deliverer. But I'm willing to do it now. But are you game? Are you willing to fall face down before me and say, I'm ready to eat this Passover meal? I'm ready for the circumcision. Because God, the biggest desire in my life, all the frustrations, all of the pain, all of the cumulative anger that I've been carrying with myself and misdirecting at you and others around and even at myself, all of that has brought me to this moment where it converges in this one notion, this one desire to worship you on my ground, my promised land. I want to hear you say in my spirit, God, that where I'm worshiping today is holy ground. Because you've sanctified it. Everything in my natural mind, my spirit senses says this is enemy territory. Everything in my senses says I shouldn't be here. I should go back to the desert where it's safe. These giants I'm facing down are just too big. Everything says to me, run away. But God, you're on my knees. I close my eyes to all of that stuff and I hear you saying, this is holy ground. This is my soil. This is my territory. I'm believing God that you're going to get this morning. I'm going to stand up here where Etienne is so I can see all of you as I pray for you this morning. Ross, can you just hand me? I still need something to eat. Is there something? Great. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen coming week. There may be a few exceptions, but a lot of you are going to come back and testify to this. You're going to go through an intimidation test. And it's not your reaction to it that's going to be different. It's your perception of the moment that is different. It's amazing when people intimidate us, we feel intimidated by people. But that's going to change this week. For the first time this week, you're going to understand that this moment is a spiritual moment. It's a demon intimidating you. It's a demon. It's a familiar spirit that has just taken hold of somebody to come and stare you down. And you know what's going to happen? I'm speaking to you by way of suggestion. For those of you who study psychology, you needn't have a cow now. It's okay. You're going to hold the stare. And you're going to understand that there's something else staring at you through the eyes of that person who's challenging you. It's a demonic entity. And you're going to say nothing for a while. You're just going to stare at him. And you're going to give him that knowing look. I know what's going down here. And just be still and clear your mind. Don't think of what you say. And the next little while, just listen to what you say. Because this is your year of rest. In quietness and in confidence is your strength. No reaction, no fear, no intimidation, nothing. Because the commander of heaven's armies has this morning asked you to take your shoes off. As we eat the bread and the wine, I want you to feel absolutely free. Some of you are going to just feel the need to fall face down, do that. Some of you are going to feel the need to take your shoes off. It's all symbolic. But what's different about 2012 is not about what God's going to do. God's always done it. He's done it in the desert and he'll do it in Canaan as well. He doesn't change. But you know something? We change. Our obedience changes. That's what's different about our moments of worship from this point onwards when we take the bread and the wine now. If you are Joshua in the middle of a time of worship and God gives you an instruction to take your shoes off, to fall face down, to go and speak to your mother-in-law, to write to your dad, or to make a loud declaration before the whole congregation, you know something? In 2012, you're going to stop and do it right there. You're not going to go home and pray about it. You will not contemplate it. It's a military obedience. But it's the obedience of the steward who understands the power of conquest. Every time you obey, it brings you deeper into your inheritance. It brings you deeper into a place of possession. Not anymore in the place where you're going to possess, you're going to succeed. We're not one of these people. We're the army of Christ. Magnificent Christ. Doesn't matter how big the giants are, we're not afraid of them anymore. We're like David. We get cocky around Goliath. He gets us all excited. You're going to find yourself getting so cocky and people are going to call you arrogant, but you know you're not arrogant. You know why? Because of where you come from. You come from a place of being face down before the commander. From where you've taken your shoes off. And you know holy ground when you smell holy ground. You know promised land when you're on promised land. And you don't walk out of an office, out of an interview, just because somebody told you that, panicking. And now I can tell you a lot of stories, but you're going to tell your own stories in 2012. 2012 is going to be the year of rest in which you tell stories that legends are made of. Can we close our eyes this morning? Before I pray, close, keep your eyes closed. I'm going to ask you for obedience, just symbolic. Okay? While your eyes are closed, some of you are already there. I want you just to change your face and smile. Smile at the command of heaven's armies. See, that's how the fear of God manifests. It's a pretty conflicted experience. You're scared out of your wits, but your insides tremble with excitement because you've been waiting for this moment to meet raw Christ for so long. You've heard of His power and you've heard of His glory, and here it is. And God, I'm wanting to wet my pants, but I'm wanting to giggle all at the same time. This is so amazing. It's just a moment of practicing, people. Because whenever you come into His presence, you come like that. With a smiley face. Because it's the most exciting thing in your life. Every time you come to a place of worship, just think of conquest. Think of possession. That's why He meets you there. He wants you to possess more of your land. That's all He has in His mind. He doesn't want to take anything from you. Slaves think like that. Stewards just understand that this is a moment of increased stewardship. More of the Spirit. More of this world for Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You that we can come before You this morning. And we bow low before the King of Glory. And we see Him stare out across the plains. And we yearn dismissive of our silly questions about us and them. And we yearn change our minds in a moment when we realize that our heads are in the wrong place. We still think like slaves. And God, we receive grace this morning with this Passover meal to be changed from glory to glory. Because the dispensation of survival and slavery has been great because we got to know Your faithfulness. But God, oh Jesus, isn't it just so awesome to realize that You have come not to support us or to comfort us. You've come just to possess Your land. You've come to do what You've told Abraham to do, just to place Your feet on the land that is rightly Yours. And we see this morning, with the legs astride on our land, we see You surveying our land with Your eyes like fire. And we're before You this morning, and we say to You that we're not afraid. We're afraid of You because we didn't realize that You're so great and so glorious. We didn't realize that You're greater than all the machinations of this world. We didn't realize that You've reserved such authority in the Spirit for us. We didn't realize that all of the realm of hell are so afraid of us to death. We didn't realize that we were just deceived. We were never disempowered. And this morning, Father, as we eat this bread and we drink this wine, we thank You for this moment of unveiling. And we give You a yes. Let's eat together this morning. Christ, as we eat Your flesh, we ask that right now You take the liberty to circumcise us. Remove every superfluous thing. And like the Apostle Paul, we know that You're a holy God and You've got Your eye on perfection. And we know that we haven't reached perfection. But this morning we say, take us onto perfection. Take us onto Your perfect holiness. Remove every pain. Remove every disgrace. Remove every embarrassing thing about us.
every superfluous thing about us, remove it. We give you license this morning. And we love you for your holiness, God. Let's drink together. Christ, we thank you for your blood. Let's say together, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The nations and all who live in it. God, I declare this morning that we recognize your ownership of the universe, your ownership of this earth. You own its history. You own its future. And you own this moment. And this morning, by the blood of Jesus, we make a covenant of stewardship for you. And I want to declare over individuals here this morning. I want to declare over us as a church movement. I want to speak this over the body of Christ. That this time and place here in 2012 is a moment of transition that by the blood of Jesus we take now. We cross this chapter. We cross this chasm of fear and trepidation and hesitation. And we thank you that by the blood of Christ, you now roll away the reproach of Egypt. You remove every vestige of slavery. And Father, you bring us into stewardship of your might, your power, your authority. And we thank you, Father, for our hope of glory, for Christ within us. We thank you, Father, that we can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. And we recognize that this morning by the blood of Christ. And Father, this morning by the blood of Christ, we resist and we renounce all fear, all anxiety, all trepidation. We are not afraid. We refuse fear. We refuse intimidation. And we thank you this morning that you give us inspiration and articulation when it matters. When others would wilt because of fear, we flower. We rise to every occasion and we overcome. In the name of Christ. And all God's people said amen. Well, Etienne leads us in prayer. Ross and I need to lay hands on a few people here this morning. And we just ask you to just remain a minute. We're going to lay hands on them and just commission them into the service of the Lord formally and officially. Can you come forward quickly? Banner and the other guys. Just face the audience. Yeah, Tien and Charlene as well. These guys are already in the ministry, so... Thanks, Tiens. Come and help us pray. Let's just extend our hands toward them. Can I have a moment of activation as we extend our hand toward them? Can we pray in the Spirit for just a moment, loudly? Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Father, we thank you, Lord, that though many will chase their thousands, they will chase their 10,000s, Father. We thank you this morning, Lord, for the place of authority that you bring them into. Thank you that they're not the intimidated, they're the intimidating this morning. But we thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your love, the beauty of Christ that surrounds them, that they're clothed with. Thank you, Father God, for the spirit of meekness in which they operate, Father,
that they understand their power to intimidate in the demonic realm, but they don't intimidate people. They attract people. They love people. They embrace people. They celebrate people. They enjoy people, Father. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that they're wellsprings of living water. They're wellsprings of life, Father. Thank you, Lord, that every couple of years an oasis in the desert. I thank you that every home here is a stream in the river, is an island in the stream, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that the whole lot of people that would drown, a whole lot of people that would die of thirst, will stop at the oasis, will come aboard. We thank you, Father God, that every couple of years a lighthouse for so many ships, for so many frigates, for so many passing vessels, Lord, that would run aground. Had it not been for the light, Father, that rotates. And Father, thank you that the light does not go out. Thank you that it gets seen far and wide. And thank you this morning, Lord, that we can break the power of every evil report over them. We thank you, Father God, that we know this morning that there are weapons formed against them, Lord, tongues of accusation. But this morning we thank you that we have authority. And we thank you, Lord, that every lying tongue shall be stopped concerning them in Jesus' name. And Father God, we cut off every bad report in Jesus' name. Every malicious gossip. Everything pertaining to the desert experience, Lord, we call it for it to cease right now. We speak over them this morning that the reproach of Egypt has been rolled away, that they move on from the Gilgal to Jericho upon Jericho upon Jericho. And we thank you that, Lord, they're not people that are committed to warfare, but they're now the commander of the armies of Israel, because you fight for them and you go before them in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father God, that they're anxious about nothing, but they submit everything in agreement by prayer and supplication to you. And we thank you, Lord, that they operate in the power of joy, that your joy is their strength. And Father, we thank you that they operate, Lord, with the full unveiling. And even though we see in part and we prophesy in part, we thank you that they operate fully in the part that you've designated for them at this season. We thank you, Lord, that they're faithful stewards and get rewarded. And Lord, they live with the hope that in the coming age, they're going to be given authority over cities. Because they're stewards, Father God, who hand out the proper rations at the proper time to all those in need. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for the special dispensation of financial favor that affords them the privilege and the joy of feeding and providing succor to those who don't have. In the precious name of Jesus. Father, this morning, Lord, I just want to break the curse of slavery, which is the curse of want over them. The curse of spiritual want. I break the curse of spiritual drought over them. It's not their portion in this life. Father God, the cycles that so many Christians go through, that where they go through dry seasons and valley seasons, all that stuff that our believers have been talking about for generations, Father, that denies the glory of the blood of Christ that has brought us into dispensation of overcoming grace. Father, God, I thank you, Lord, for a full immersion into the glory wrought and established by the blood of Christ. And there's abundance. There's more than enough. There's more than enough in the spirit, Father God. There's more than enough in the natural. There's more than enough in the emotional. There's more than enough, Father. I thank you that they occupy the place of stewardship, Lord. The more than enough place. I thank you that there's enough and to spare. I thank you, Lord, that the cups overflow this morning. It's not half full. It's not three-quarter full. It's not full either. Lord, there's a constant flow over the rim. We thank you, Father God, that all of them are those smart penthouse rim flow pools, where the water seems to run away all the time, but the pool never gets empty. And we thank you, Lord, that everybody wants to swim in this pool, because it's the cool pool. It's the pool with a view, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You know, if I could just share something that has just been so on my heart, just a little thing, and then we'll talk about it when I see you, when I see the staff in a little while. But you know, there's a guy called Janetti from the Eastern Cape, and we just call him Janetti. He wants us to call him that. And I came home, and Lucille said, there's a man watching the house, and she felt uncomfortable with this. And went out and saw the man, and it was Janet who when we were renovating the house, helping there. And he's a really hardworking guy, a really, really great guy. And I got a fright when I saw him. He was gaunt. And just so skinny, you know, sunken cheeks and his eyes were sunken, and he came looking for work, and we just come back from Namibia, where we got spilt rotten, ate way too much meat and everything else, drank way too much great coffee. We had a great time, you know, and I was just so impacted by something that God was showing me. That while our little town in Stellenbosch had emptied out and we'd gone and I had our great holidays and our great breaks and our great parties, you know, the other half of the town, which most probably is the majority of the people in our town, they didn't go away, which is not even the problem. But there was no work for most of them. There was no income for most of them. They spent this time starving. And I knew all this when I saw Janet. Janet and his family had been starving, you know. And so when I'm talking about stewardship, when I'm talking about possession, I was just saying to God, God, I'm never going to do this again. I'm never going to go away on holiday at the end of the year without knowing that for all the people that we can reach in our area, they're going to be the best soup kitchens. I don't care who does it in the rest of the year, but at the end of the year, I'm going to make sure that Janet's going to be in charge of our tables. And it's going to be soup, but it's going to be great soup and different bread. I'll organize everything. But I'm never going to come back to Stellenbosch to have to face this ugly reality that so freaks God out. That the other people who never have a break, who never have a holiday. And then we want to come back, have our year, and preach at them again. I can't preach this message at them. Because for like 2 months we've just forgotten about them. They might as well just disappeared off the planet. We'll know them again when we need them in our gardens, and they must wash the car or mow the lawn. That's why God is bringing us into stewardship, people. Christ wants to reveal himself to the world, the whole world. Can we close our eyes this morning? Father, in the name of Jesus, as we've had the bread and the wine this morning, Lord, I just want to, on behalf of all of our hearts here, make a covenant with you. God, on the one hand, I want to repent because of my many, mostly American brothers and our sisters who had been preaching the word. And they've been preaching about your abundance, your prosperity, but as slaves, we have never learned the blessing of contentment and satisfaction when enough is never enough. And when we came to you hungry for your promises and for your affirmation and for your blessing, but as beggars and as survivors. But Father, this morning we come to you as people who have everything. People acknowledge that we've been blessed with all that pertains to life and godliness. And we say, Father, you can talk to us again. Talk to us again about abundance. Talk to us again about prosperity. Because this time we have a better reference for it. Because we come to you as stewards this morning. Of stewards that you all bless us with. And this morning we say, Father, that we open our hearts and our minds to hear from you. Your instructions as to how you want us to steward the abundance that you own and you give us to possess. And we will possess it in obedience and in worship to you. And all God's people said, Amen.